Well, I'm returned from the planet of California, and I'm here to tell you that there is extraterrestrial life out there, believe it or not. If you have a Bible, take it tonight and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans, chapter number 6. I don't deserve any of those words, and they may have known my name because I got in trouble too many times. I don't know that you can necessarily say that way, but Romans, chapter 6 in the Word of God tonight. I came back and you changed everything around. We got new screens and just a whole bunch of different things, and that's a good thing. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for this place and what God is raising up here. I'm thankful for all of you folks. That dear lady who just sang a few moments ago invested in my life a great deal, and if I am anything today, it is because of her and all of you that have invested in me as well, and I appreciate that. In fact, I'll never be able to repay that gratitude, and Christ paid too high a price for my sin. I know He did the same for yours. I want to challenge you about one thing. I'm pastoring a church out there in Northridge, California, and I walked in tonight, and everyone's treated me like an honored guest. And I hope, and I pray, and I believe this is your testimony, that you will treat every single new guest who walks in these doors the same way that you've treated me. And that's what keeps people in church. That's what keeps marriages together. That's what keeps things moving in the Christian life, is kindness and love. And that's why Christ came, because He loved us. Romans chapter 6 in the Word of God tonight. Keeping up with tradition, one thing I missed about this church more than anything else was pastor's corny jokes. And so in following in his footsteps, you'll have to excuse this, but I'm going to try my hand at one. And if it goes over like a lead balloon, you can come back on Wednesday night and I won't use it. But at a recent pastor's retreat, each minister in attendance was asked a very simple question. How many pastors does it take to turn on a light bulb? Simple enough to answer. A Presbyterian pastor responded, none. If God wants the bulb screwed in, He is sovereign and He will do it Himself without human effort. A charismatic pastor replied, none. The bulb doesn't need to be changed. Rather, we should pray that it would be healed. A Pentecostal pastor replied, none. We simply need to cast out the demon of darkness out of the bulb and then there will be light for all to see. The fundamentalist pastor stated, none. We shouldn't even enter the room, because we need to keep ourselves separate from all darkness. A Baptist pastor responded, none, because if we allow any physical contact between a person and the bulb, it might lead to dancing. So let's just completely stay away from it. A Wesleyan minister responded, none. If we just show the bulb its need, it already possesses the power to screw itself in. Finally, a non-denominational pastor said, none. We don't want to make the bulb feel unwanted or uncomfortable and hurt the bulb's self-esteem. This poll provides one clear conclusion. It's no wonder pastors are always in the dark. Romans chapter 6 in the Word of God tonight. I hope that you look at it as the Word of God. You don't look at it as a textbook. You look at it as the guidebook for your life. And I'd like to preach a message this morning entitled Escaping Sin's Prison. Excuse me, this evening. I have a church out in Northridge, and we only have morning services, so I always say this morning. I will probably say it more times tonight, so I'm just not going to apologize for it anymore. There you go. Romans chapter 6, the Bible says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Skip down to verse number 11. This will be our text for tonight. Verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves as unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's pray together tonight. Father, I acknowledge the fact that I can't do this. Lord, tonight I have nothing good within myself. God, I can tell stories, I can tell jokes, but Lord, only your Holy Spirit can communicate your word to each and every heart. And so, God, tonight, this is a message that you've worked in my heart about. This is something that you've given me, and as I share it with these dear folks, I pray that there would be a pouring of the Holy Spirit tonight. God, that you would work, that you would move, that you would touch us, and you would change us, and God, that we would walk out of here different than we were before. And God, that we would have our eyes fixed, not just focused, but fixed on you and your Son. We love you, and we ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Tonight in Marion County, there is a man who sits deep inside of a prison. He's an average man, not too much special about him, but the interesting thing about the man is simply that he's actually the architect of this prison. He built it. He designed it. He laid out the plans for it, drew up the blueprints, everything. He's figured it out. But now he's there. In fact, he's been given a life sentence and has been locked into solitary confinement. Every once in a while, a guard will come by and will tell him, the only way you're ever getting out of this prison is in a body bag. Who is this man? Well, he's you and me. Because most of us, each and every single day of our lives, live in sin's prison. We're chained. We're the architect. We built it. We know every crack, every crevice, every wall in the place. But we sit there, and we're shackled by our sins. In fact, we helped build the bricks to put ourselves there. Now we're locked away. And we're trying everything we can to get out. You know, we've made escape plans before. In fact, we've heard messages about other people who have escaped. And we think, well, maybe I can do that too. And so we try to connive our way and we talk to anyone that we can to try to figure out how to escape this place. But it just seems to not work. And we're stuck there. We've been given a life sentence. And we're in solitary confinement. Tonight, God has an escape plan that'll rescue you from sin's prison. It's risky. It's dangerous. And truthfully, it may cost you everything. Because God's escape plan for getting out of sin's prison is to die. God's escape plan for getting out of sin's prison is to die. And this morning, I would like to show you in detail the phases of God's escape plan to help you escape your sin. To help you get out of sin's prison. Look at verses 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now skip over to verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first phase of God's escape plan for us is to understand the facts. You're already dead. Understand the facts. You're already dead. When we were saved, we died to our sin, which is 90% of the work. That means that that's already taken care of. Now, in verse 11, the word reckon is a very interesting word because it has to deal with accepting reality. Have you ever met someone before who had a hard time accepting reality? Like maybe your child when summer was over and it was time to get up and go to school? Just difficult. I remember many, many days. My mother is here tonight. She'll testify of it. But many times where I would wake up at the end of the summer. In fact, it's going to happen again pretty soon here in a week. And my alarm clock's going to go off. And I'm going to look at it. And I'm going to say, it's not Monday yet, is it? It's Sunday, right? I've still got another hour to sleep in. You know, everything's fine. Sometimes we ourselves have a hard time accepting reality. I recently read a story about Rudolf Wetzler. Let me make sure I get the names exactly right. Rudolf Verba and Alfred Wetzler, they grew up in the same town in Slovakia. And they were your average Jewish men. They did everything that you would think that a normal Jewish person would do. And then all of a sudden, there was this opportunity. The German army was gaining some strength and was taking Jewish people and moving them to this work camp near Auschwitz. And Rudolf and Wetzler went there and they thought nothing of it until they got there. Then they began to realize something. This wasn't a work camp. It was a death camp. And very shortly, they were fit and strong young men, so they were given jobs. And they were Wetzler was sent to be a secretary, and Verbo was sent over to handle all the luggage out of the train. So every day, day in and day out, Wetzler and Verbo would see exactly what was going on. And this is what would happen. They would take Jews and they would pack them into trains. You probably are familiar with the story, but cram them in there. They would then take them off to this work camp in Auschwitz, and they would get out. They would tell them to go ahead and start lining up and file. They would separate women and children to a certain area, and then they would separate younger men to a certain area and then older men to a different area, and they would just kind of file them out that way. And some of them were sent to give jobs. Some of them were sent to a quote-unquote family camp, and others were sent to take a shower. Except it wasn't a shower. They were given a towel, a bar of soap, told to strip, go inside, and wait for the showers to turn on. Afterwards, they would be given new clothes and a place to stay. Except the Nazis turned on the poison gas and they were killed. Now the difficulty for Verba and Wetzler was that every single day they watched this. Verba would go to the train station and he would take the bags off of the train. He would load them and take things for people. And it was just this battle inside of his heart between the fear of being killed for warning people, but then the fact that he almost felt like he was helping them. For not warning. He decided that he had to get out. He had to escape. And with Wetzler's help, he also became a secretary. Now, that was a good thing because secretaries could go anywhere they wanted to and they weren't questioned about it. They weren't asked, why are you here? They could just walk around. And so they began to get to know some of the regime and some of the people that were underground and trying to fight this. Now, no one had escaped from the prison at all at this time. In fact, every escape attempt had completely failed. The person who escaped was then tortured to tell who helped them escape, and then they were executed publicly. And this was to make a show to all of the other Jewish men that they shouldn't try to run either. But Verba and Wetzler soon found that the camp would be expanding. There were Hungarian Jews that were going to start coming. And so they were building more to house more people. So that meant that Jews every day were going outside of the prison gates and were constructing more housing, more gates, more fences. So this is what they did. They hid in a group of building materials for 3 days and then ran for their lives 82 miles to the Slovakian border. They made it to the Slovakian border, narrowly escaping all of the Nazi guards and all of the other people that may or may not be in alliance with the Nazis in that area. And that was amazing. And then they went and they told the Jewish council. They wasted no time. Now, Verba had an incredible memory. He somehow had memorized every single amount of people that had come in on the trains. He knew all of that. He had met many of them. He knew their names. He knew their faces. And then he went and he told the Jewish council all about this. He told them all about these people that were being killed and by the thousands and day in, day out. And every single day there were people that were just being murdered. And the Jewish council laughed at them and didn't believe them. This was crushing. Verba had risked his life. They had spent 3 days sitting inside of a group of building materials while they waited for the guards to stop looking for them. Then they ran 82 miles and barely made it across the border to safety. And here they were talking to the Jewish council and saying, there are thousands of people dying, and they didn't believe them. They refused to accept reality. Tonight, we refuse to accept reality. You see, when we died with Christ, when we were saved and we died to our sin, we were given freedom. But we don't believe that. Because we say, well, you know, I've tried before and it's never worked for me. And I've tried to escape and it doesn't really happen. And so I guess I'm just stuck here for the rest of my life. You ever been there? I know I have. We can't escape. But we haven't understood the facts. We're already dead. We've already died. When Christ died, He paid for our sin. When we were saved, we died with Christ. The Bible says we were crucified with Him. Why? So that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should not serve sin. Because he that's dead is freed from sin. The first phase of God's escape plan is to understand the facts. You're already dead. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We understand the facts, but we also need to understand that we need to unshackle the fetters. Unshackle the fetters. Look at verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I want you to focus on the word let. The word let. Because that word means that it's a voluntary act. Every time you choose to sin, you're doing just that. You're choosing. You don't have to. It's not something you're being forced to do. It's not something you're being coerced into doing. It's not something that you're being tricked into doing. It's simply a choice that you're making. So tonight we need to understand the facts. We already died. But secondly, we need to unshackle the fetters. Many of us make choices every single day. In fact, you're making a choice to listen to me right now. You've made a choice to come here tonight. You make all kinds of different choices all throughout your day. And some choices are easy, like where to eat. You either go to Cracker Barrel or you go to Chick-fil-A. It's as simple as that. You're either one or the other place. And in both places you get chicken because that's just the way it goes. Some decisions are difficult. If you're a lady, what to wear tomorrow? If you're a man, that's an easy choice. You just wear the same thing you wore yesterday. No. It's simple. It's simple and it's difficult. And we have all kinds of different choices that we make. And sometimes we make good choices. A decision to go on a diet. A decision to work out more. A decision to read our Bibles every day. A decision to come to church. A decision to wake up and go to work, even when you don't feel like it. And sometimes we make bad choices. The older I get, the more I realize that McDonald's is disgusting. It's just... I'm pretty sure that every time you eat McDonald's, you shave about 2 years off your life. That's where I'm getting to the point. I remember one time in Bible college, some of you have asked me for Bible college illustrations and stories. Here you go. McDonald's came out with this special thing, and what they did was they had a 50-piece nugget meal. And you could order 50 chicken nuggets for something like $7 or something like that. It was great. And so I went with a friend of mine, a Hispanic guy named Rigo, and we went to McDonald's. And we were sitting there, and we said, well, what should we order? And I said, Rigo, you know, I'm really hungry. Let's buy that. Let's buy it, because we'll share it, you know? So 50 chicken nuggets, that's kind of ridiculous. But 25 chicken nuggets, that's not that bad. I mean, I'm 21, I can handle that, right? So 25 chicken nuggets. So we sit down, we get a sweet tea, because that's what you get at McDonald's. And people from Southern California don't know that, though. I literally ran into a man, and he asked me this question. He said, what did you get? And I said, I got a sweet tea. And he goes, McDonald's serves sweet tea? And I said, how did you not know this? This is like the greatest thing that's come out since sliced bread, a dollar sweet tea. You know, you can get it. So we got sweet tea and we got our chicken nuggets and we started eating them. And you get past 10, and 10's good. 10 chicken nuggets, it's okay. You know, you're there, you start to feel pretty full, but it's not the end of the world. And then you get to 15 chicken nuggets and you start to feel a little sick. And then you get to 20 chicken nuggets and you're asking yourself the question, why did I do this? This was a bad idea. And then you get to 23 and your buddy's already at 24 and you can't stop then because... Well, you just got to finish for the sake of doing it, and so you put the 25th chicken nugget in your mouth, and then you go throw up, and that's how it goes, and that's a bad decision. It was an awful decision. I'm still recovering from it. My mother told me that I gained a little weight, and I think that's what it was. wouldn't surprise me at all. But sometimes we make bad decisions. You know what a bad decision is? It's to stay in sin's prison when you don't have to. You see, this is our mindset. I'm locked in sin's prison. The doors are barred. The shackles are on. Here I am. Here's God's mindset. The door is open. The shackles have been unlocked. And you can leave whenever you want to. Now, we don't think that way. And the devil tells us otherwise. And we believe it because it's just who we are. It's human nature. And so we each and every single day, we fight against sin. And we fight against it. And we fall again and again and again and again and again. And I've been here. And it's demoralizing. And you start to ask yourself the question, am I ever really going to do this? And so you try to develop other means of overcoming it. So maybe, if you struggle with bitterness, you try to memorize verses on bitterness so that you have the Holy Spirit's, kind of ammo to help you out there. And then you try to stay away from people that you're bitter at, and you delete them as a friend on Facebook, and you erase their number from your contacts, and you do other things, and you're just like, well, maybe if I stay over here and I just confess my sin to God, then it'll be okay. You know, I'll never have to walk into that person. I won't feel his feelings anymore, and then I won't sin. But then the person comes back, and then you get bitter all over again, and then you're angry at him, and that just happens. Maybe some of you struggle with different things, and we all have kind of little different ideas of what we can do, and we try every single area. Then we have revival meetings. Revival meetings are great because we get right with God. And we come forward to this altar and we kneel down and we pray and we say, God, please forgive us. Please forgive me and please help me and please strengthen me and please grow me and please change me and all these things and help me to never do this again. And God, I will never do this again. I promise. And the problem is not that we're not sincere, because we doubt our sincerity later. We go back and we say, well, was I really sincere? I'm sincere now. That's not the issue. The issue is that we don't unshackle the fetters. What's holding you back from serving God tonight? What is stopping you from reaching your full potential? The Lord has a plan for every single person in this room. And the question you need to ask yourself is, what is it that I'm holding on to that God can't use me because of? And that is the fetter that you're shackled with. It's unlocked. That's the thing. We already died. We've already been freed from our sin. When Christ died, when we got saved, we were completely 100% free. We're clear. We're good to go. But the problem is that we still hold on to our sin. And we say, well, I'm not really, really willing to give it up. I mean, I want to. I want to give it up. I want to give it to the Lord. I have the Spirit in me. Paul said, you know, the Spirit against the flesh against the Spirit. We have this battle going on inside of us. So we're getting pulled one way and we're getting pulled the other way. And we understand that struggle. Everybody here does. But it's not because we're not sincere, but it's because we're still shackled. So here's what happens. We understand that we're dead, that we're free. We unshackle the fetters, we take them off, and we walk out. And some of you, that's where you are tonight. You need to walk out. You're locked in your sin, you're stuck in sin's prison, you've been here for years. Been here for maybe 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, I don't know. But you say, Brother John, I've been stuck, and I can't get out. And I've tried every single different way I can think of, but it's still not working. But here's what you need to do tonight. You need to recognize that you're dead. Fact is you will never be able to get out. You'll never be able to escape on your own. That's why Christ died for you. I tell people all the time, in Southern California, people just have this different idea, and I say, you know, if you could get to heaven on your own by being a good person, Jesus would have never had to come to die. It never would have happened. If you could get there by just doing good works, by doing good things, then Jesus would have never, ever come. He would have looked at you and he would have said, you be a good person. Go ahead. That's what you've got to do to get to heaven. So, we understand that as fundamentalists, as Bible-believing Christians. We say, you know, yeah, we're saved by the blood of Christ. But then we also live by works. Paul dealt with this with the Galatians. He said, who did hinder you? Why are you working in the flesh to earn God's favor? And that's what we do. We say, okay, this is what happens. So I get saved, and then I'm free. And you know, then I go to heaven, and I'm good. But if I want to stay in right standing with God, you know, if I want to keep up my God's favor on my life, then what I need to do is I need to be a good person. So then we have this one sin. We're locked in sin's prison. We can't get out. We got this fetter on, and we just feel awful. And so eventually, we walk out of sin's prison. We escape it. We're free, but then we walk back in. And we sit back down, we put the fetters back on. Tonight we need to understand the facts. We're already dead. We need to unshackle the fetters. And this is the most important part, and this is what I'm going to stay the longest on. We need to utilize our freedom. Verse 13 simply says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When given an opportunity for a fresh start, the question often comes up, where do I start? Where do I start? And this is the number one reason why we fail after we make a decision. Institutionalization. Institutionalization is a serious issue with criminals. If you look at the court system, criminals will be you know, they'll serve their prison sentence of whatever, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and they'll get out. But the problem is that they've been in prison for so long, they forget how to live in the outside world. You think about a man, he went to prison when he was 20, he got out when he was 60. He doesn't even know how to function in the outside world. And sometimes it's shorter than that. Sometimes it's just 10 years can do that to you. Think about what 10 years would be if you had to go somewhere. A quarter of your life, maybe? Maybe more, maybe less? And so what happens is prisoners, they forget how to live in society and they end up going back and doing the exact same thing that they did before. Whether it's dealing drugs, they go back to dealing drugs. Whether it's making money just by stealing, they go back to stealing. Whatever it is, they just go back to it because they say, well, I can't get a job, I'm a criminal. Nobody's going to hire a convict who just got out of a 10-year prison sentence. That's just not going to happen. So they have to make money somehow, so they go back to do exactly what they did before. And the truth is that statistics say two-thirds of every single person that comes out of prison will go back to prison for the same crime. Exact same thing. And here's what happens as Christians. Institutionalization. We escape prison. We're free. We walk out. We take the fetters off and we're good. And we get out and then we say, well, I don't really know what to do now. I'm free, so I'm good. I'm out. That's why Paul says here, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So you're at this place and you say, okay, I've taken the fetters off. I'm good to go. And then you walk out of sin's prison and everything's wonderful and grand. And then you kind of say, well, what do I do now? And we go back to the exact same thing we did before. We say, well, I'm not really finding pleasure in not doing this sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And you say, yeah, the ending of my sin, it doesn't really feel very good, but I'm okay with going back, just once, just one time. And then before you know it, we're back in that jail cell. We've got all the fetters back on. And we're asking ourselves the question, how did this happen? How did I get back here? What did I do? Why did I do this? And so we leave again. Another evangelist comes through and preaches, and it's great. We walk out, and then we walk back. And we continue this cycle. And you know what happens eventually? We give up. And we say, you know what? I'm never going to be able to conquer this. Never. It's just something I'm always going to deal with until I get to heaven, I guess. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, because I still have a sin nature, so I'm still going to do this over and over and over and over and over again, and I might as well not even battle it anymore. Institutionalization. The cure for institutionalization is a job. The criminals that go out and they're set free from prison and they actually start working are the ones that don't go back because they once again learn how to live in society. They have something to do with their lives. They're not sitting around. You ever heard Idle Hands, Devil's Workshop? They're not there. They've got something to do. And tonight, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're here and you say, Brother John, you know what? I'm at the place where I just feel like I'm never going to be able to conquer this sin. You need to understand the facts. You need to realize that you already died to sin. That's already been taken care of. I don't know what sin it is that you're struggling with, but you've already died with Christ. You've crucified your flesh. But maybe you're here and you say, Brother John, I already understand all that. I get that. But I've still got this thing I'm kind of holding on to. And it seems to keep dragging me down. Well, then you need to unshackle the fetters and you need to walk out the door. If you're still living in sin's prison and you realize that you're dead, it doesn't make any sense. It's like if if one of the guards tells you, you're free to go. Yeah, you've been, released. And he unlocks the door and unlocks your chains. And you just sit there and you say, I don't know what to do. You need to unshackle your fetters. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, I've already walked out. But then I went back. And I don't know what to do to overcome that. God has a job for you to do. God has a job for you to do. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Looking at verse number 18, Matthew 28, verse number 18, will be at the very end. Matthew 28, 18. I debated preaching a message on this, but I felt like God wanted me to preach the other one for some reason. And I feel like God wants me to mention this, so I will. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, we understand that's authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Tonight, work is hard to find. I live in Southern California, and it's not exactly easy to find a job. In fact, we have college students at West Coast who go home after they've applied to 150 different places. And we have students who spend 20, 30, even 40 hours a week applying for jobs and still can't find them. It's difficult. I was laid off of a job I was working last Christmas, and it took me 6 months to find a job. And I understand that finding a job out here in Florida isn't exactly the easiest thing either. Still a difficult thing to do. But tonight, God has a job for you. It's not 40 hours a week. It's actually 168. And it doesn't necessarily pay very well, but it has a pretty good retirement. This morning, this evening, God wants you to fulfill the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And you say, I know that. Do you really? You see, because it's not just about soul winning here. These verses just aren't about going out and telling other people and teaching them. But it's also baptizing them in the name of the Father and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded us. So here's the thing, is that the Great Commission is twofold. On one side, you've got evangelism. Our job is to go out into the highways and hedges and to compel them to come in. Our job is to talk to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, everybody in our lives and tell them about the gospel. Tell them about what Christ has done for us. But our job is also to then take those exact same people and disciple them to bring them along with us. And this morning, I'm going to say this. It is a bold statement, but it's something that has struck me. If you are not discipling someone right now, you are not fulfilling the Great Commission. You can pass out 1 million gospel tracts, and you can be leading people to Christ every single week. But if you're not bringing someone along with you and showing them how to live the Christian life, then you're not doing what Jesus told you to. You're doing part of it. And that's great. We're excited about sharing the gospel. And this morning we need to. There are people all around the nation. There are people right here in Ocala, Florida who don't know Christ as their Savior. But there are also people in Ocala, Florida who got saved and then that was it for them. No one ever came back. No one ever instructed them. No one ever gave them a Bible. No one ever said, this is how you live. And so they kind of tried to figure it out on their own. And this church, they went to this church and they went to that church and they went to the other church and it never really worked out. And then they finally just decided, you know what, forget about it. And they went back to live in the exact same way that they lived before. And we wonder, why does that happen? It's because we don't disciple people. There's a man at my church. His name is Don, and our church recently has a website, NorthridgeBaptistCA.com. So if you guys ever get a chance, you want to keep up with the chapel and see what's going on, feel free to go there. But there's a man, his name is Don, and he is, he is a different kind of guy. He's pretty sarcastic, he's got a really dysfunctional family, it's pretty interesting. But he was saved about 3 months ago. And I'll tell you what, Don is just, he is a sponge. Everything I tell him, everything I show him from the Word of God, he's just kind of like, well, that makes sense, so I'll do it. You know, it's like, hey, Don, you know, this music really isn't pleasing to the Lord. And I say, so I just want you to see this verse. And he'll look at it and he'll go, okay, that makes sense, I'll do it. You know, every time I go out soul winning, Don comes with us. He comes with me. And I told Don he needs to read his Bible every day. I shared this in Sunday school this morning, but a few weeks ago I said, hey, Don, how you doing on your reading? And he says, oh, great. He's like, well, I had a really long week this week. And, I worked like 60 hours. And he goes, I got home on Friday night and I was really tired. So I only read 11 chapters. And I think to myself, well, I only read 4 chapters. I'm not going to tell you that. Great job. That's just how he is. He's written 4 books of the Bible now. I have him writing out the scriptures and just taking a pen and writing out his own copy of the scriptures. He goes beyond what I tell him to do. And every single little thing that I tell Don to do, he just does it. And it's not because I'm telling him to do it. It's because I'm taking my Bible and I'm saying, hey, Don, this is what Jesus wants you to do. Don is faithful to church every single week. I never, ever have to question myself whether or not Don's going to be there. Don brings things for the chapel. Don does everything that he can. Now, Don can't sing worth a tune. I can't really either, but Don can't. He can't play an instrument. He doesn't necessarily have some big, amazing ability, and he's kind of a different kind of guy. But the truth is that he just loves the Lord, and I'll be 100% honest with you. This is what Don does. He goes to work, he comes home, and he reads his Bible. And then he goes to sleep, and then he does the same thing. And then on Saturdays, he takes a little bit of a day off. He just goes soul winning, and then reads his Bible, and then maybe spends some time with his family. And I'm not saying that you have to become a monk to become a good Christian. But here's the point. What if I had have just left Don? What if he had to come to our church and gotten saved, and I said, great, good job. You need to get baptized. Okay. And he got baptized, and that was it. We just left him there. He would have come to church every single week. He would have read his Bible, you know, as far as reading the scriptures that we preached to him. And he would have gotten, you know, things out of the preaching, no doubt. But he wouldn't have gone anywhere. He probably wouldn't have come soul winning with me. He probably wouldn't have just come along to the point that he is now. If you're not discipling someone, then you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. Because there are people all over this city tonight that have been saved, maybe even baptized, but that's where it stopped for them. And they've got so much potential, and God is so excited about what they're able to do, but we don't lead them along. Now, I want to step back over and talk about evangelism for just a second. This really struck me when I read this passage and began to study it out, because Jesus wasn't speaking to a crowd of 5,000 or 10,000 or even 15. He's speaking to 12. He wasn't speaking to a mass multitude of people. He looked 12 men in the eye and he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And tonight, there are 7 billion people on the planet. 150,000 people a minute die and go out into eternity. I would dare say probably 90% of them are not Christians. Maybe even a little bit more. And Jesus is looking at us, and he's not saying, go into Ocala and preach the gospel. He's not saying, go into America and preach the gospel. He's saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, it's not every single person's responsibility and call to go around the world and go to Africa and go to China and go to Asia, but you better be willing, because that's what God asks. You see, here's the thing, is that there's 7 billion people on the planet, and as far as God's concerned, this command is an individual command, which what that means is that we're the ones that are supposed to do the job. We're the ones that are supposed to evangelize these 7 billion people individually, not just this whole church, Central Baptist Church, but John Pound has the job of reaching 7 billion people with the gospel. How are you doing? How are you doing? I'll be honest, I'm not doing that well. Maybe 0.00001%. Something like that. Now, God took 12 men, and God turned the world upside down. God took 12 men, and God used them. And God took 12 men, and he spread the gospel into Asia, and he spread the gospel into Rome, and he spread the gospel then all around the world. But he did it through his power and through his way. And so tonight you say, I can't reach 7 billion people. Not in your own strength. I'm sure you've all heard the analysis about a year and one soul a year. So if I lead someone to Christ in a year and I disciple that person, I take them through discipleship at the end of that year, they lead someone to Christ and I lead another person and we do the same thing again and again and again. You know what it would take? It would take something like 37 years to evangelize all 7 billion people. But that's with one person. What if we took 300 people? And we used everyone in this room, and we all led someone to Christ this year. Or better yet, what if we led 2 people to Christ? Or what if we led 3? Or what if we did more than that? What if we went above and beyond? The entire world could be evangelized in something like 10 years, 15 years. That is possible. That's God's plan. And that's why God said, go into all the world. You know what? You may not be called to go to Africa, but you need to be willing. And if you're not called to go to Africa, then you certainly are called to go to your neighbor and tell them how they can have salvation, and then disciple them and show them how to tell others and keep this thing going until the entire world is evangelized. And so I say all of that to come back to this main point. God has an escape plan to get you out of sin's prison. That's to die. So if we're here tonight and you say, Brother John, I am struggling with sin. There is no way I can get out of it. I don't know what I'm going to do. You need to understand the facts. You need to realize that you're already dead in Christ. But that's a good thing because you're also alive in Christ. You're dead to your sin and you're alive unto God. That means that you can yield your body as an instrument of righteousness unto God. Maybe you're here and you say, Brother John, I've got something I'm holding on to. It's stopping me from serving God at my full potential. You need to let it go. I don't know what it is for you. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit deal with that. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother John, I'm already walking out of the prison, but I keep going back. God has a job for you to do. I don't know how many people are in Ocala, maybe 100,000, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little less. You folks would know. I've been gone for a while. But I do know this. There's at least 100 people in this room. And we can all go out this week and tell one person about Jesus Christ. We can tell the barber that cuts our hair. We can tell the person at the grocery store. We can tell this person and that person, the other person, whatever. And we can tell them all. Just in our daily lives. I want to give you one illustration. I'll be finished. I know this message has been kind of all over the place, and I'm all right with that. I hope you are too. But imagine for a second. There's a man. He's 30 years old. He's riding a bus. The same bus that you happen to be on. Now, you were saved when you were 5. You were brought up in church. You did everything you were supposed to do. You know, maybe you even gone to Bible college, and you're straight down the line. And you're taking a bus somewhere. I don't know where it is. This man, however, he didn't grow up in church. In fact, he's never even heard the gospel. Or maybe he's heard about Jesus. Maybe he's heard it once or twice. But that was it for him. And now he's on this bus. And you're on this bus. And you're sitting next to him. And maybe you talk. Maybe you talk about the weather. Maybe you talk about what you do. You talk about your job and his job and different hardships and different problems and different things. And you talk about your family and his family, and you both show pictures, you know, and the whole deal. And you talk about whatever. But this man's never heard the gospel. This is what God is doing. God is looking down from heaven, and he's excited. God is so excited that one of his children is sitting next to this guy who needs to get saved. And I can imagine God just being thrilled. And he looks over and he says, wow, this is finally his opportunity. I've been waiting 20 years for him to meet you. Because you have the light. You have the truth. You know it. It's changed your life. There's something that's happened to you that you can give to him. And I'm super excited about this opportunity. I've been waiting all this time for this. And you're finally together. And then we talk to him, and he's like, great, they're having a conversation, amen, you know. And then we say, well, this is my stop. Nice to meet you. See you later. And the next day, he gets in a car accident, and he dies, and he goes to hell. And God was thrilled. God waited 20 years for this one moment, because he knew. God knows everything, right? He knew that you were going to be there. He knew that you were going to sit next to that person. He knew that you were going to talk to him. And he was so excited about the opportunity that this person could have received Christ. Maybe they would have, but it's gone because we decided we didn't need to. Can you imagine if Jesus had have been the person sitting next to that guy in the seat, and then the guy died, and then he stood before Christ, and Christ, you know, great white throne judgment, says, you're going to be cast in the lake of fire. I dare say that man would look at Jesus and he would say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you say anything? And I dare say that man might look at us and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you say something? I mean, we were having a good time. We were talking, right? It would have been fine. It would have been appropriate. I wouldn't have got mad at you. So imagine the difference. that man could have gotten saved. And then you could have discipled him. And then he would have gone and he would have led other people to Christ. Maybe he would have gone and become a preacher. Maybe he would have gone to Africa. Maybe he would have reached people there. And then they would have reached people. And so on and so forth. And who knows what could have happened, what might have been. Jesus went to a city and he said, if it hadn't have been for their lack of faith, there's some great things that might have been. So tonight, I simply express to everyone in this room, we can overcome sin's prison. We can escape from it. You've just got to be willing to die to some things in our own life. But secondly, there's 7 billion people on the planet. The majority of them don't know Christ. We're God's children. And we have a job to do. Pastor Matt had this little saying that he always told us. And I believe it's true. He would say, you can be so busy doing God's work that you don't have time to sin. You just don't have time, you know? I'd love to sit here and gossip about this person, but the truth is that I'm too busy going soul winner right now. So, if you're looking for work, God's got a job. He wants you to be a part of it. And if you're still in sin's prison, God's got a plan, and He wants you to get out of it. Because if we cast all our cares upon Him, it's only because He careth for us. And the greatest lie that Satan will ever get you to believe is to doubt that verse, that God does not care for you. God loves you enough to die for you, He loves you enough to save you, and He loves you enough to give you His Word so that you can pass it on to others. I hope tonight you'll make a decision. Not just to make another decision and say, well, Lord, I'm going to give up the sin for the 1800th time. But you'll make a decision to walk out of sin's prison and then get busy doing the work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, tonight, we love you and we do thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. And God, tonight, Lord, there's some people here. And they're dear to me, dear to my heart. And I pray that you would do a work in their lives. I pray that you'd strengthen them. I pray that you'd grow them. I pray that you'd change them. But more importantly, I pray that some people here tonight that are struggling with sin would walk out of sin's prison. They'd be free. And I pray for some others that have been in sin's prison for way too long, and they've gotten out and gone back and gotten out and gone back. Lord, I pray they'd get busy. Whatever the need is tonight, I pray that we wouldn't hinder your Spirit. I pray your Spirit would move in this time. And I ask these things in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ.